We continue this evening from where we've left it today, this morning, and we'll pray that the Lord will guide us and keep us anchored to this rock, His Word, His written Word, that we may not stray from what He has planned to tell us. We looked very extensively to the fact that trouble is not uncommon to men, to mankind. Trouble comes from many directions, and trouble has different effects on different people, but even the godliest of people can be affected in a negative, in a very bad way, when we go through that. And so it's important not to lose focus. And what we have in Psalms 42 and yes, 43, this is why we read that one too. We have here both the possibility of a state of depression for the godly people, but also the remedy is in the same, and we can see how it all happens. This is not human work. A child of God can hope in this and see a remedy in this. One who is not a child of God will not be helped by this, because we have to be anchored on that. And I am thinking, I don't want to go astray from the subject, but the Word of God is speaking about the hope that we have in Christ, which is, like it says in Hebrews chapter 6:19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters in the presence behind the veil. I'm not taking it out of the context. It is talking about Christ the Savior, Christ who is the captain, the originator, the author, and the finisher, the perfecter of our salvation. That is the anchor of the soul. And salvation encompasses a lot in it. It's all our life. It's not just, oh, Christ died for us, God's forgiven our sin, we are fine from now on. But it is this same Jesus, this same, like we sing, wonderful Jesus, this Savior of mine. It is Jesus, or this wonderful Savior, this Jesus of mine. He is the one that works daily in our hearts and in our lives as children of God. We communicate with Him. Our relationship with Christ is not just an intellectual relationship. It is a vital relationship. We are in Him. We are planted in Him. We looked at that in the past. And now we continue with this message. And we looked at the causes of David's sorrow or depression or his affliction that he is expressed in Psalm 42. We saw that the first one is a sense of being away from God's presence. Whatever the people do around us when we are in depression, the people from outside, the people who are not godly people, when they look at the remedy in the world and in the things of the world, we realize that it's not working like that. The people, the world that has rejected Jesus, will reject us also. And all that we get from the world is what the psalmist says in verse 3, the second part of verse 3 in Psalm 42. While they continually, so my tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? Oh, God has forsaken you. God gave up on you. This is what the world gives us when we want anything from the world, any help from the world, when we are in trouble. And this is not surprising, because the Lord Jesus experienced the same thing. When we look in Matthew chapter 27, this is the crucifixion account, Matthew 27, and we read verses 43 and 46. We read this, verse 43. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. See, this one is like a wonderful parallel here. The people are saying continually, where is your God? For we go to the people, we tell them about God, we tell them about our hope. But then when we are in depression, we act very humanly. And not humanly, but often we act like the ones without hope. And they know that we pointed them towards God. And they will give us this kind of stuff. Where is your God now? Where's your faith now? So it's only taunting we get from them, not help. And then in Luke chapter 23, verse 25, it's about the same event. We read, let's read verse 24 also. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested, meaning to crucify Jesus. And he released to them the one they requested. You know, they released Barabbas, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison. Then later on, you know, we read about the same thing, that they are taunting Jesus and saying, where is his God? Exactly the same things that they said. But more than this, we read that when the Lord Jesus was in his suffering, he experienced what we would have experienced for eternity, experienced for those moments on the cross. And Jesus says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's interesting and to think like this. We heard it expressed. I didn't pay much attention. I was busy, but Maria was listening to a message. And I don't even remember the preacher. But he explained it like this. When Jesus said this, it was for real. For all the time, Jesus was talking about God as my Father. But this time, it was Jesus, the man, Jesus that was offered by God, the Lamb of God on the cross. He says, my God. And when Jesus says, my God, Jesus means my God, but he speaks in his humanity, because he was a man, a real man, and a real God. But he speaks as the real man, my God. And when Mary Magdalene is hanging on to Jesus after the resurrection, he says, don't hold me, for I have not yet gone up to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God, or your God and my God. He's talking about his manhood here. So as a man, as our substitute before God, that's how he's talking. So we have to remember this. But Jesus experienced that taunting from the world, and he experienced it as human, and it hurt him to the point that Jesus says, I am forsaken by God. In Psalm 43 that was read in our hearing here, verse 2, it says, for you are the God of my strength, why do you cast me off? This is again David praying the time of trouble, probably the same event. Why do you cast me off? He feels like he's being cast away from God's presence, or God has abandoned him. This is something that we see, that we imagine when we are in the depths of despair. It's not an unpardonable sin to reach that. It's not a proof of a lack of faith to go through times of depression. We are human beings. We are children of God. We have been made partakers of the divine nature, but we are still human beings. And we feel like human beings. And when we go through the depths of depression, of affliction, we react like human beings. So when we see someone, a brother or a sister in Christ, even one in our own families that is being afflicted and anxious, we shouldn't say, oh, we wish he had more faith. None of us has more faith than the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's compare us with David, more human than Jesus. David was not God at all. Jesus was God at the same time. But if Jesus on the cross is experiencing that pain of being forsaken by his Father, who are we to expect one of the dear ones or any brother or sister in Christ not to reach points like that? For pain is pain and it hurts. And when it hurts, when you're confronted with that, we all are humans. What is important is that at the same time, we have the anchor. We have the anchor cast into the right place. We looked at, and I didn't explain too much. Next Sunday morning, we'll look again at that. When they were in the storm, before they made it to Malta, it was not enough that they cast the main anchor down, but they had to actually use ropes and girdle the whole ship. It wasn't a huge ship, to girdle it around so that it resists all the pressure of the waves, but also to have anchors in different spots, so whilst one end is anchored, the wind would not push the other end into the rocks and still crush the ship. So it was well anchored. This is how we need to be. Well anchored into the rock of ages. Christ is that rock. He is our rock. And our hope in him is the anchor that holds us. If we go to the world for balm for our wounds, they will have none. You know the word, it's an interesting saying, don't add insult to injury. I think that can be said in a different way. I saw it written in different cases, don't add salt to injury. So when there is an open wound, you don't put salt on it. So insult, that's what it means, to put salt on a wound. And it hurts. It hurts. But this is what the world is doing to us. This is what the world is doing to us. And those who think that they can heal souls, they are digging in for things. They do the hypnosis, therapeutic hypnosis is very common these days. And it's been for ages. When they do that, they are actually meddling with things they should not meddle with. They are actually sticking their hands into the unknown. And they are adding things. And during the hypnosis, they are adding ideas to the soul. It's a dangerous thing to do because, and I recommend the book, what's that book called by Dr. MacArthur? The Vanishing Conscience is talking about the dangerous work of worldly psychology when they are trying to heal the soul. No one can heal the soul. The soul doesn't even get sick because the soul is eternal. If it would get sick, it would die too. And we know that the soul cannot die. That is what makes us humans. And that is the eternity that God has placed within us. Let's move on. So this is what the world is doing, and this is what we expect from the world. The third cause of David's sorrow is the missed opportunity to praise God with the congregation. This is why I am personally concerned, and I know I'm not the only one, that the churches have to invent things in order to bring the people in. They have to drop standards in order to get the people in. Somebody I love, I said, come visit us at church more often. Oh, when you invite someone from CMI or blah, 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 I'll come again. I took that as an insult, because we are not gathering together just to be part of special conferences. See, David was away for the reason, so we suppose that this is what happened then, that he was a fugitive when his son Absalom usurped the royalty, and there he was away from home. He was away from home, he was away from Jerusalem, he was away from the tabernacle, he couldn't go and worship God. But that's what something like that he says here. When I remember these things, which things? When he would appear regularly before God, what he says in verse 2. In verse 4 he says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. And in another psalm, he's talking about the time when he goes before the Lord and he's playing the harp when everybody is worshiping. He goes to the altar of God and there he's playing the harp, he's worshiping God. And he was depressed. He was afflicted for that. It's like he has lost the most important thing in his life. Because that was the goal. We read that in Psalm 27 this morning, verse 4. He desired that with all his heart, that he would spend all his life in the house of the Lord. And that he would be there to inquire of the Lord and to wonder in God's presence at the beauties of God. And to praise God, to worship him. So when they took that away from him, he was so afflicted, he was distressed, he was like a man dying, but he doesn't say, I want to die. He does something else, and we will see later on. That comes from the reality of his relationship. Let's say this, in trouble is our faith proven. Yes, it's not a sin to end up in anxiety or depression. It's a human thing. Let's not exaggerate things. It's a human thing, but how we react when we get in that situation? What are we saying? What are we doing? Where are we going to seek the remedy? Where from? The world can't give it. We don't have resources in ourselves to overdo it. You know, look for the strength within, the inner strength, the hidden strength. This is what those who pretend to heal souls are saying. Look for the inner strength. Oh, I'm empty inside. When I suffer, when I'm being surrounded from every side, when I realize that there's no resources around me, I'm empty inside, I've done everything. And the people who don't know God, when they are empty like this inside, there is nothing there. Absolutely nothing. So I'm not repeating word salads here. When they are empty, they are empty. There is no resource. And that's when they go, leaving aside professional, so-called professional advice, they also go to look for places of entertainment, substances, entertainment of all sorts, yeah? Substances, drinking, smoking, drugs, all sorts of things. They even go to churches and they take part in those so-called worship. You know, God called us to worship, even they gave us music. Music is not just music, is worship. Everything is worship. Anyway, so they go there, they take a serve of that, and that will last for them until the next day. And the next day, they are empty again, and they look for more, and they look for more. And that's a thirst that the world cannot satisfy. Do you know the song? We used to sing it. It was one of my and Joe Wyness's favorites. Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. It's only Christ that is the well that will never get dry. The people of Israel was practicing that kind of stuff. I hope I can find the text. I don't have it in my notes. I didn't mark it, but that much I remember. Yes, Jeremiah chapter 2. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of the living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. When Adam and Eve committed sin, that so-called easy sin, you couldn't even call it sin, they just desired to eat a piece of fruit, they ate it, was just that simple. Oh yes, the sin was in disobeying God. And that was a mortal sin. Sins have no gravity markings anywhere in the Bible. For the wages of sin is death. Oh, that's not a capital. It is a capital sin. Any sin is capital. This is why we have need of the Lord Jesus Christ, who by his blood cleanses us from all sin. Nothing stained by sin will enter in the kingdom of heaven. Nothing. So think about that. But the people of Israel did this, like Adam and Eve. When they sinned, what did they do? They realized that they have done something bad. And they are hiding from each other by covering their parts, intimate parts, with something that cannot last. Leaves, when you separate them from the plant, don't last long. They wither and fall. And they also hide from God. Only God can give, and he provided them with tunics of skin, which are a lasting covering. An effective, effectual covering. It's not a covering that is very short-lived. So the people of Israel did the same. God is the living water. God does everything. In him is all sufficiency. They dug for themselves cracked cisterns. They dug them in the stone, in the rock. I saw those things in Romania. Our village was blessed by God. For every 500 meters we had in the, throughout the village, springs of water, drinking water. Beautiful quality. And there was, up on the top of the hill, was a village that belonged to our, we call them comuna or commune. They belonged to our commune. And they had no drinking water. And even if they dug well, the well didn't have good drinking water. So what do? They dig something which is like a well, then they put concrete all around, and they make a cistern, a reservoir. And then they come with their carriages, with the cars and with big drums, like in the movies. They fill them from our big springs of water, and they fill their cisterns. But for how long is that water good? It's not the water that you'll be thirsting for. You wouldn't be panting for that. The deer pants for what? For the water brooks. For running water. For fresh water. But what if the well that you did, that cistern, that reservoir is cracked too, and very quickly it loses all the water, and you need more water, and you need more water, and you need more water. This is what the people of Israel did. Exactly like those who go to the world to satisfy the thirst. Because there is an inner thirst, and there is an inner vacuum that only God can satisfy. Only God can fill that vacuum. We need to know that. I think there's a similar analogy that was used by Billy Graham. He said that in the lost man's heart there is a vacuum, a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fit in and fill it. Not thinking it that way. I'm talking about the vacuum, not the shape of it. So I'm talking about the fact that there is an emptiness, and only God can deal with that. Only God can deal with that. But for the Christian, it is not so. Well, we can lose everything around us, everything that moves, everything that we own. We can lose all those things, but there's still not real vacuum inside. We will feel the loss of those things, and that is when we get distressed, and sometimes we even panic. That's normal. We are humans. Let's not pretend we are not. We are humans. We go to God, because this is what is happening here. There's already a remedy. The remedy that is breaking David's heart, the memory that is breaking David's heart, the loss of that opportunity to praise God with the congregation, the fellowship of the believers and all that, all the blessings, the singing to God, and yes, when we worship, you are happy too. We glorify God, but there is joy in the people of God. It's not that just singing, which is mostly entertainment for the flesh, is not God-honoring. That's where we have to be a little bit careful when we use the music in the congregation. We don't say no music. Music has always been part of it, even part of creation. Did you know that? When God created everything, he said that the stars, the angels, were singing and rejoicing in the presence of God. So there was singing even there. There will be singing in heaven. There will be. But there is a difference between worshiping God in singing and seeking to do that which will please God, or doing that which makes us feel good. And when God looks at that, he says it looks too much like the world. So this is the difference. We're not talking about superiority or inferiority of genres in music. You can have beautiful music in every genre. But there are things which look worldly, and there are things which look godly. I want to finish this thought like this. When Moses was on the mountain to receive the law, Joshua's a little bit lower there and waits for him. And the noise comes from the camp. You know, and when he goes there, Joshua says, I think there's great rejoicing in the camp. There's a sound of music of victory in a war. He says, oh, no, it's not that. The people have broken God's law already. But the sound of that didn't sound like the sound of worshiping God. This is where we have to start making the difference when we think about what we are doing with this. There's a lot of work in being a music director, so to speak, in the church. There's a lot of work in that. There's a lot of chewing to be done through the pages of the Holy Scripture and try to imagine this. It's not cultural. It's not cultural. Let's move further. Now we are getting to the center. David had a longing. And that longing was actually the one that caused him to be depressed, to feel afflicted. What was the object of his longing? I said this morning, I'll repeat now. He was not missing the sitting on the throne. He was not missing the honor as a king. He didn't say that, oh, I'm now ashamed. I'm not a king, I have been humiliated. No, he doesn't say that. He says, my soul thirsts. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. He makes sure that we know which God is thirsting for. The living God, there is only one living God. All the others are made by men. They are a mockery, and they are probably the most profound self-humiliation of men when they carve something out of wood, stone, or they cast it out of melted metal or something, and then they worship it. You are my God, I worship you. That is so lowering when you are worshiping your own creation. We are in danger of doing that when we worship the things we do. David was very adamant against this. And he says, I think it's in chapter 31, when he says that I never kissed my hands, you know, for how good they were, and I obtained this. I never made gold. I'm not quoting now. I never made gold, you know, something that I trust in. I've never looked at the sun or at the moon to worship them for the things I have. He never looked at the creation, never worked, and never worshipped creation, nor God's creation, nor the things He created, because his heart was fixed on God. And even if we lose everything, he would still worship God. That's what he said. Even if his body would be consumed and destroyed, he says, he will still trust in God. Praise God. So the longing of the godly soul is God, the living God, and the presence, to be in God's presence. There is something about meeting together. I don't have too much money, but I had some offers that come on email from good Christian bookshops, or I think this one was from Banner of Truth, the case for Sunday evening worship. I read through a little bit of what they did, the presentation there, but I didn't want to buy the book. It was too much for me. But there is a case for worshiping in the Lord's Day and coming together and be together. And if we don't long for that fellowship, that then there is something wrong. Maria is in trouble again. There was once a time when in the morning I was preaching at Glenory Mission Church. Then we jump in the car with my mom and dad also and the children, and I have another witness there. We go straight to Dalish Hill, across to Dalish Hill, and take part in the Romanian Baptist Church service. Then from there we go home in Glendening. We have some kind of a meal, couldn't call it lunch when it is at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And then in half an hour we jump in the car and we go to Bible Baptist, and I preach a series through 1 John. And then there was a time when we were doing church planting, and we were only having a service when we go to the Romanian work that we were doing. And Maria says, I remember how bad that felt when we knew that was that time. We were gossiping about this woman here, who never misses a service. And I was saying, I don't know what causes her to do that, and I don't want to speak on her behalf. And Maria says, I know what. Do you remember how we felt then? I said, I do. But that's what it is. You long to be there, for you know something. The gathering together of God's children is the coming together of the mystical body of the Lord Jesus Christ. For where there are two or three gathered in my name, I am there in their midst. Jesus says that. And if that is not enough to attract us, then we should better stay home. There's no good at all to come to church when your heart is not in it. We don't want to be there. It's no good. When you would rather be somewhere else, go there. For you're not glorifying God. That's not no longer worship. Everything has to be wholeheartedly done for the kingdom of God. We get tired sometimes, and we do, and I get tired, and I am tired. But I'd rather be tired and exhausted here than get tired and exhausted in another place. For we'll still be just as tired in some other place. But if you fall in love with Jesus, you do that. When a boy falls in love with a girl, there's nothing that stops them from meeting together, not even jumping the fence to go in the property to meet the girl when the fences are all locked and make friends with the family dog. So the dog doesn't bark. I'll stop here with the story. There is no limit. When you are in love with someone, you go on and you do everything to be in their presence. Nothing will stop you. It's the same for us. It's not just you like me and I like you, and we don't have to like each other, but we must love each other. But we are all in love with Christ, and the love of Christ brings us together and makes us one. And this is what I'm not able to explain to you, what I feel in my heart when I read these verses. How much do they say about the worshiping together, praising together? We can do that at home. I started to play my keyboard now again. I started to, even if it's only for a few minutes every day, but I'm doing a little bit of that. And you know how wonderful it is? Tunes come to mind from childhood. And I'm trying to see if I can still play them. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful when you do that. Because they are also drawing us to Christ. What is the intensity of the longing? How intense was that longing, that desire that David had? He says, my soul thirsts like the deer. The deer pants is the word used there. Pants is not like the deer is being chased by hunters and now he's tired. He goes, no, when he pants for water, it's different. And he wouldn't drink from a dirty water place. He would go and run until he finds running water. It's the right water that he wants to drink. And he goes, have you seen anyone suffering from thirst, at least in the movies? I haven't. But I suffering from that kind of thirst. But I read the story of some people saying when they were caught in a place without water, and every day was getting worse than the other. And they said even our eyes were red. They were no longer white around the eyes. They were all red with blood, and they started to become mad. They started to attack each other. Said it was so terrible. And when you get to the water, what a blessing that is. This is the deer panting. I grew up with animals, and I saw them like going like that. And you see the tongue hanging out of the mouth. And they suffer when they are thirsty. And this is the intensity of David's panting desire, longing for the fellowship in the presence of God. This is how it was. Give me water or I'll die. That's what he felt. That is the most important thing in his life, to be in the presence of God. Nothing should beat that in our own life. And Psalm 63, I'd read a few verses in the beginning with verse 1. God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. And so on. You see, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. That's the eagerness in his heart to be in the presence of God. That's how intense it is. And what is the hope of the godly soul? There is hope. And this should be, so I don't mess it up now, the subject of another message. The man speaking with his soul. Here is where you would go into the meat of this subject. So I'll leave it for next Sunday evening. And so that we don't go now, because I'll mess it up if I want to run through it. But it's so important. I just give you something to think about. In Luke chapter 12, verse 19. So you know that this was a common thing. Man speaking to his soul. But there are wonderful things that I have highlighted for the message. So I want to keep them. But this one is when that rich fool who had lots of, he had a bumper crop. So much to last him for years. And he says, now my soul, eat and drink and be happy. For you have many things stored up for many years. And God is telling him, Aphron, you fool, meaning you men without wisdom, without mind, without knowledge. Aphron, that's what it means. You men without a mind, mindless men, this soul shall be required of you this night. So that was the wrong way to speak to one's soul. But that's what happens. People speak to their soul. And David is speaking to his soul too in verse 5. And we'll look at that verse. Only that verse next Sunday evening. It's a wonderful thing. It's not like when I speak with the spoons in the kitchen. And Maria says, what did you say? No, I was talking to myself. When I take a thing and when you stay there, just I'm keeping company to myself. But it's good sometimes, and I live with this. It's good sometimes, especially when we are in trouble, to stop saying, woe me, ouch, oh, it's not good. I know that song, you know, I sing it. Oh, I think this is the most heard sound in my family nowadays. At 703/2 Hasdack Street. I took a pause, I forgot the name of the street. So, but speak to the soul and say, praise the Lord, bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. And when you go through trouble, take a pen and a paper, or type it on your notes section on your device. A list of blessings. How many things God has done, and see, you have enough time in a day to number them all. And then you say, oh Lord, I'm so happy to have you. You have blessed me. You are everything to me. Think about that. Yes, it's not wrong to get depressed. It's not desirable, but we do. But in our depression, we still make sure, and that's before you get depressed, make sure you have the anchors in the right place. And then no matter how strong the storm will be, your anchor will hold within the veil. Turn your eyes away from your problems and turn them upon Jesus. For He is the solution to everything. And He will open your eyes to see that, yeah, you are in trouble now, but I have something better for you. For when a window of opportunity is closed, a wide gate is opened already by God. No more slogans, but this is a good one. So remember, don't look at the narrow places when you are in a narrow place. Look towards the open field, the field of blessings and opportunities that God is opening for all of us. Amen.